Everyone, in the Lord's name, we're looking at true worship this morning, and had the Bible reading earlier, two places in Scripture, the woman at the well and in Isaiah. True worship is in spirit and in truth, as we've already heard and Wayne has spoken on, and actually a few of our songs have alluded to, and true worship is indeed in spirit and in truth, and we don't sort of... I want to bring across today the concept that we don't sort of fall into and out of worship, but our lives should be that offering, that living offering, because it's such a dangerous thing to just focus on worship as in I'm coming to a worship service, or worship because it's a time to pray, or worship because it's a time to sing, or to give, or whatever. But the New Testament concept of worship and what Jesus was speaking on in John chapter 4 was indeed worship in spirit and in truth, and that life, entering into that life of true worship. So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord's help. Lord, we just want to look at these texts, and I ask that you open our eyes that we might see Jesus. Lord, we thank you, Father, that you have come. You've come down, you revealed yourself to that Samaritan woman. And Lord, you've revealed yourself to many of us here today. I don't know each heart. I don't know where the people stand, oh God. But I pray today we might be lifted up to you, that we might see your heart and see your mind for worship. I pray now as I present your word, as I preach, Lord, you might enable me that I might disappear, but that you might appear, God, that your power by the Holy Spirit might speak through your word. And I trust in you now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. It's a sad thing today that when you talk about worship, most of the things you talk about are styles of music. It's almost come down to styles of music. When you talk about church worship, when you talk about worship, the first thing that springs into your mind, correct me if I'm wrong, is probably a style or a type of worship, a type of singing, a type of uplifting. Indeed, that's not what Scripture is about. And you won't find much in the New Testament at all about how the form of worship, how you should do it, whether you should sit or stand or kneel. These things aren't the set. And I want to concentrate and bring out today, firstly, the dangers of concentrating on the form of worship and missing the true point, which is that true worship will be in spirit and in truth, as Jesus described to the Samaritan woman. So let's look in John chapter 4 again, please, in your Bibles. John 4, verse 22. There's many other things that you can bring out of this account with the Samaritan woman. I don't want to go into all the detail of this account. And no doubt we've all heard sermons on this and have been ourselves reading this scripture from maybe a young age. But please, take something new out of this morning. Take something new to heart. Jesus said, you worship what you do not know, in verse 22. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. You worship what you do not know, is saying to her. But we know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him in verse 25, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all these things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. That is amazing. He didn't reveal himself to many people in that way, if you read the scriptures. But he reveals himself to the Samaritan, and we know the Samaritans were, pagan worshippers. They worshipped fire. They were known as the Cuthites or Samaritans. They worshipped an image of a dove on Mount Gerizim and all these pagan idols. And so Jesus addresses her and says, you worship what you do not know. Most people in this world are worshipping what they do not know. It might be a football club, but they worship what they do not know. Everyone has something that they idolize, something they lift up. And whether it be a religion or form of religion, Jesus is getting right to the heart's matter. And he's saying the hour is coming when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It's not about outward form. It's about the inward. And it's about a lifestyle. It's about a life of worship, of dedication to Jesus. And we like to switch on and off, and that's our human nature. That's our tendency. We come and we gather with other believers, or we have set times that we call worship. In fact, the Lord Jesus, when he sent his Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he wants us all as a body to know that we can worship him in spirit and in truth, whatever the time of day, wherever we are. And, you know, we have traditions. We have our cultures and we have our traditions, our ways. As much as some of us don't like to admit it, we all have different ways of expressing our gratitude and our worship, our adoration to God. And sometimes it's bound by our worldview, our traditions. We need to get a biblical view of worship. And it begins right here. You know, whether people are here, in here swinging off the chandeliers and worshiping, or whether people are sitting or kneeling or expressing their gratitude and thanks to God, God's not interested in the outward form. In fact, I tell you this, he can't even see it. He can't even see it. He's not interested. He's not interested. He doesn't know. He doesn't know how much money you give in the offering. He doesn't know. He sees your heart. He sees the proportion of your love and dedication to him. Do you think God looks down and sees how much money you give in the offering? Do you think he's so low? Do you think he's so small? He doesn't know. He's not interested. Do you think God is interested in your form, in your outward style, in your music? He's not interested. God is interested in your heart. And that's why he said, true worship is in spirit and it's in truth. In truth. He looks at the inward heart. He looks at that what's inside. You know, I give that example, but look, we come and we have our styles, we have our different way we approach together as a congregation, and we shouldn't hinder others. If I know that someone's going to be upset by me swinging off the chandeliers, I'm not going to do that Sunday morning. If I'm going to hinder my brother by my form or my outward, okay, well, I'll cease to do that. Paul even said, I will cease to eat meat as long as I live, that I can win over my brother, because he only eats herbs. He's a vegetarian. So I'm not going to let my brother fall because of these outward things. But Jesus is getting to the heart, friends. And worship, it's not self-focused. It's not self-focused. It's God-focused. It's God-centered. That's what worship is. It's the expression and it's the experience of all our living days. Not what happens this morning. Not what happens in a puny hour of the week, if I could put it that way. As important as it is to come here. As important as it is to gather together as a body. Oh, let's not glorify an hour of our week, friend. Let's not glorify an hour of the week. Let's glorify God in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. So the Samaritans worshipped what they didn't know. They worshipped fire. They worshipped these false gods. And Jesus brings the woman right around and says, believe me, woman, what I'm going to say to you is true. Believe me. I know what worship is. And I'm going to say this to you. She didn't know who this man was. The God of the universe, who flung the stars into space, is there at the well with this sinner. And they were called dogs. You know that Samaritans were called dogs? That's pretty filthy, isn't it? To call the outcasts, the people who worship pagan idols, who worship fire. You know, they were just outcasts. The Jews wouldn't even look at them. You still go to Israel today. And you go to the real hardline Jews, they won't even look at you. You're a stench to them. That's how it is, because that was the reality. The Samaritans, the Cuthites, they worshipped fire, they worshipped false gods. Yet Jesus stoops down and he addresses her and he brings out this mystery and great revelation, which is not just for her but for you and I today. It's written down for us. It's inscribed in a rock. It's inscribed for us today. And he says, worship, true worship is in spirit and in truth, and the Father is seeking such to worship Him. He's seeking God. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. He's looking for worshippers, not to sing on the Sunday worship team, but to bow down through the week and worship the living God. That's who he's seeking. If you sing on the choir, the worship team, praise God. I've got nothing against that. That's an expression of that praise. That might be an expression, but true worship, it hits the road tonight. It hits the road tomorrow morning. And it shows whether I worship God in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. And it's interesting, the Lord Jesus brings this to this woman because, you know, Jesus knew the temple would be destroyed. He says, the Jews, we know how to worship. But believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. The hour is coming. The temple is going to be destroyed. It says Jerusalem was laid waste so that not one stone is left upon another. And so there's no more place of worship. You know, this is a meeting place. It's interesting, you know, the Puritans, if you've read a bit about them, the old Puritans, they never called a building a place of worship. Never. Never called it a church. Never. They said it's a meeting place. Because there's a distinction. This building is not holy. It's not sanctified. It's a brick and mortar and it could be leveled tomorrow. One boulder off that highway work goes the wrong way, you could take this building out. Gone. It's just brick and mortar, friend. But the living God, he calls us to worship in spirit and in truth. And that's what the body is. That's why it's so important to have family worship. Oh, we are dead if we don't have family worship, friend. We need to worship through the week. We need to have times with our children, with our wives, husbands. We need to come together and pray. We need to worship God in spirit and in truth and lay our lives down a living sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus has given this distinction to this woman who didn't understand, but Jesus entrusted the words of life to her. And it clicked just like that. A man has told me all I know, all about my life. How did he know? And she goes and tells the village. We know that story in John 4. True worship. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Wherever we are. We're going to see this both through the Old and New Testament as I bring this out. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. This is a meeting house. We are the church. We are the body. When we leave here, God goes with us. He doesn't stay here. He doesn't linger behind. And, you know, people have some weird and wacky traditions in the church. You know, people bury Bibles. You know, there are some wacky traditions out there. Because the Spirit's going to linger. I'm going to bury a Bible in a certain place and that place is... This is all imaginations of man. It's got nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about. He is Spirit. He indwells a living being. And to worship him, it must be done in spirit and in truth. The outward form can deceive. The outward form, I could be up here clapping and singing, or I could be laying down on my face here, and my heart could be far from God. Far from God. Far from God. Remember the one who was in the temple. The Pharisee, and he lifted up his arms, and he had the garments, and he had all the kit and caboodle, and he raises up his arms, and he wants to be seen because of his outward form. And then the man beats upon his breast, saying, God, I'm not worthy. And God saw him, he didn't even see the Pharisee. He could smell him afar off. Pride smells, really, it does. God smells pride way, way off. Psalmist David said that, I'll show you in a minute. He smells it afar off, but he sees what is done in secret. He sees what is done in spirit and in truth. Because he made you, and he made me, he made your inward parts, and he knows you better than you know yourself. The flesh is deceitful above all, the heart. But we can still draw near to him. We can still draw near to him. It's interesting that I've given the example of the old Puritans, and the Amish are very interesting as well. They actually cart around pews in their wagons, in their horse and cart. And they go from house to house. They don't really have a central place. And they meet in houses. And they actually get on the horse and they cart around these pews. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, we should be Amish. I'm not saying we should be we take on certain traditions. I'm giving you a description of how different denominations practice their form of worship. Now, I've seen saved Amish. I really have. Born again of the Spirit of God Amish. I have. Many leave that culture. They leave that culture because that's what it is. And that tradition, they leave it when they are saved. But God is focused on the inward, friend. He's not focused on the outward. So I want to move on. Three marks of true worship. Three marks of true worship. The first one is, true worship is contrition, contrite, brokenness. It's the opposite of pride. We read that passage in Isaiah 57. Thus says the high and lofty one, verse 15, Isaiah 57. Thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. What a description of God. Wow. Thus says the high and lifted up and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Unattainable. Unreachable. The greatest power of man and telescope cannot even see the extent of what God has created. Will not even touch the surface because it goes on forever. That's a concept you and I don't fully understand. But it's eternal. And this is the one who is infinite, who inhabits eternity. He inhabits eternity. There's no end to him. This is what he says. He's holy. He's perfect. I dwell in the high and holy place. He's unreachable. But also with him who's of a contrite and humble spirit. That's amazing. So God must have seen something in the Samaritan woman that he knew she would respond. And he dwelt in the heart of a sinner. And that's what he's done if he's entered into you. He's come down and he's entered into the heart of a sinner. And he dwells in two places. He doesn't dwell like that Pharisee in the outward form of worship and religion and Sunday church practice and all of those things. Doesn't dwell there. He's not part of it. He's outside of it. He's not even there. He hasn't turned up. He dwells in two places, friends. Two. In that eternal, unreachable place. And here, with him who is of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Psalm 34 says the Lord is near to them who are of a broken heart. What does it mean to have a broken heart? You know what it means? It means that when I sin, I'm like, God, no! It means to have a broken heart. Not to play games with God. But it is to have a broken heart. To have a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17 says the sacrifices of God. If you're talking about worship, let's look at sacrifice. Because isn't it sacrifice? It's a sacrifice to come here this morning, right? Not. It's not. It's not sacrifice to come to church. It's a great privilege. We get to go to church. We're allowed. We're allowed to have access to the Father. And we're not just here, but when I walk out that door. But the sacrifice, it says, the sacrifices of God, Psalm 51:17, are a broken spirit. There it is again. A broken spirit, a broken heart. She knew she was a dog, this Samaritan woman. Now that's a pretty out there, that's a pretty forthright representation. But people in the Bible who saw God said, I'm a worm. Wasn't it Job? He said, I'm a worm. You know, people who have been in the presence of God, people who have stood before the high and holy one, and if you've experienced that, and if you've had those intense times where you've really met him face to face, where you've really got down and you thought, this is it, this is the end. I'm seeing God. I'm experiencing the living God drawing near to me. It's like a crucible of fire. It's burning up my iniquity. How can I stand before the Holy One who inhabits eternity? He picks that one up. He says, I can dwell with that. I can live with that. I can live with that. But the proud I see afar off. The proud I see afar off. Heaven is my throne, he said, Isaiah 66. God says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. So, there we go. Heaven is my throne. Where is the house that you will build me? Where can you contain God? Can you contain him in this building? Oh no. Can we contain God? Who can contain him? Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? Where can the God of eternity come into and rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. I've made it all. I've made it all. This brick and mortar, it's out of the ground. I've made it all. I've made it all. You can't contain me in that. You can't contain me. But on this one will I look. God's going to have regard to something here. On this one will I look. Isaiah 66. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Of him, on him who is poor, I'm going to look on this one. I'm going to have regard. I'm going to have regard to this one. Those who practice outward forms, I don't even know them. But the one on whom I will look is on this one, on him who is poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, not poor. I've met rich people who are very, very poor. I personally know a millionaire who is very, very poor. He's one of the most broken and contrite men I've ever met. He is the most humble man that I've ever met. He's a millionaire. It's fine. It's okay. God knows the heart. He knows the proportion that man gives to God. Not many people know. God knows what's going on in the inward man. And then those that are poor always want to be rich, and in their hearts, they're rich. So God's not interested in that either. Men have different lots in life. We have a different lot. I have my lot, you have yours. We are to distribute among the saints. That's another message in the church. But on this one I will look. This is the heart of this message, of this point. True worship is in contriteness, in brokenness, emptiness. I can't give you anything, God. Here's my tithe, Lord. Here it is. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You're just giving back a proportion of what I've given you already. I'm just testing your heart. See where you're at, to see whether you truly love me. And whether you can grasp this worship thing in the reality that it's meant to be grasped in. That it occurs in here. That it goes on in here. And not out here. On this one I will look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit. And we're moving to the second point. And who trembles at my word. Who trembles at my word. A mark of true worship, I believe, tested in your Bibles, a mark of true worship is trembling at the word of God. It's coming to this thing really soberly and truthfully. Trembling at the word of God. Trembling at the word of God. Not skimming it. Not just reading for the sake of reading, but trembling at the word of God. Letting it impact your life. Letting it be real to you. In every area of your life. The mark of true worshippers are those who, number one, were broken and contrite in spirit, and number two, who trembled at God's word. They fear the Lord. In Malachi 3:16 it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. I hope that's us today. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. Remember, he's only got regard to him who is of a broken and contrite spirit, but he who trembles at his word also. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Meditate on his name. Meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I'll spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. They will be mine. I will spare them. They will be mine. These are the people God is talking about. Those who fear the Lord, who tremble at his word. And a book of remembrance is written. Can I ask you a question? When you read the Bible, does it impact you? When you open a scripture, does it hit you in the heart? Say, yes, God. That's for me. You're talking to me. You're speaking directly to me. And from that place, worship. You worship the God of the Word. The God of the Word. Does the Bible speak to you? Is the Bible relevant to you? Does it impact your life? Do you look into it and then go away and do the exact opposite? Those who tremble the Word of God. Now, I would rather, friend, that we would read one verse a day and tremble at it than to read books upon books of the Bible just to, I don't know, worship, sacrifice. Friend, it goes on in here. God is seeking true worshippers. He's seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Those who in their quiet times will bow down before Him and be broken over their sin and lament. And those who will draw near to Him. Those who will lift up. Those who will open the pages of this book and will read and will meditate on those words. And it will impact and it will change their life. It will transform it. Life will not be the same again. The Word of God, Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. There it is. There's the outward and the inward separated by the Word of God. Piercing. It separates. It says it divides the joints and the marrow. If you've eaten the meat around a bone, and then you've seen that marrow in there. Well, the sword gets in there and divides it. The Word of God can see right through you and is a discerner. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We need to take this worship thing seriously. We need to take this worship seriously in our lives. Because God sees the heart. There is no creature hidden from His sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him, to whom we must give account. So the Word of God does its perfect work. And it divides. Not to condemn you, but to show you where you're at. Not to condemn you. There is a day of condemnation coming. For those who are Christless. But the Word of God in this context, friend, is not to condemn, but to lift you out of the mire. And out of the mud and the clay and the bog, which is holding you. The Word of God is there to come and to show you perhaps where you've in your life worshipped outwardly, but inwardly your heart's been far from Him. That's what it's there for. That's what it's there for. Can you be in a church service and not worship? Of course. Can you outwardly appear to worship, yet inside your heart is far from you? Yes. God knows the heart. He wants to discern that thing. And He wants to take it out of my life and out of yours. So that I might not be religious, but I might be a true worshipper. And worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. So God discerns and He divides. The psalmist David wraps it up like this on that point. Psalm 138, David says, I'll praise you with my whole heart. My whole heart. I'll praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, little g, I'll sing praises to you. So he walks past all these idols and he's going, I'm worshipping the living God. In the midst of pagan idolatry and worship, I'm going to lift you up, Jesus. I'm going to worship the living God. In front of all these little gods. I'll worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your what? Your loving kindness and your truth. Your truth. Those who worship will worship in spirit. Not in buildings, but in spirit. and in truth. Truth. I praise you with my whole heart, David says. And he says, you have magnified your word above all your name. You've magnified your word. Why do we exalt him? Why do we lift this book up? Why do we lift it up? Because it's lifted up above every other thing. And friend, you and I will wax and wane. We will just pass away. But this word, the word of the living God, will endure forever and ever and ever. He has magnified his word above his name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. Then he wraps it up like this in verse 6. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. But the proud he knows afar off. He can smell. Though the Lord is on high. There it is again, David. In this psalm of true worship. A psalm of David of true worship. He says these words. I'll praise you with my whole heart. I'll praise you with my whole heart. For your loving kindness and your truth. Your word is magnified. He says, great is the glory of the Lord. And though God you're on high and you're unreachable, you regard the lowly. There it is. That's the contriteness, the brokenness. But the proud he knows from afar, from afar. So number one, God sees true worship in the contrite, in the brokenness. Number two, in the trembling at his word. And in three, true worship is being satisfied in God. It's being satisfied in God. True worship will come when you know who he is and he's not going to change, and I can live with that. He's not going to change. I'm not conforming a God to my image and likeness. I'm not making... You know how many Jesuses there are in this world? You know how many Jesuses there are? In different denominations, in different circles, who are not really him. Millions. There's all these imaginations of men's hearts in all different forms of outward practice that go back to the root of our sin. Because we love it and it's comfortable. Religion is so comfortable. Because you can switch on and off. You can live your life how you want it, switch on. Live it how you want it, switch off. That's not worship. That's not Christianity. That's not why our forefathers paid with their blood. And our forefather, Christ himself, gave his life's blood for us. He wants your life. He demands it, in fact. He says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You're not your own anymore. Oh, I'm a slave. Well, you were a slave to the world before. You're either a slave to the world or you're a slave to Christ. I know where I'd rather be. But he treats his slaves well. And he loves them. And he says even those who grow up in that master's house will be as a son. Not a servant, but as a son. And so that is true worship, friend. And we can be satisfied in who God is. Third point, true worship is being satisfied in him. He will not change. Psalm 63 verse 5, the psalmist writes, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. There it is. There's a marrow and the fatness in the bone. And that was satisfying to those soldiers, to David, who, you know, when they fought battles, they needed a bit of fat. They traveled miles upon miles. And so this was the choice and delectable part of their meal. And they needed a bit of fat and oil like we really don't in our diets these days. But that in that time, this is the delectable part. He's saying, my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. This is the most delectable part of this meal, and I need it. I need it. I need it. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. We sang that song. Oh, was it there? Is it going to be there when we leave this place of meeting today? That's where God wants us, in the heart. My soul will be satisfied, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Here the joy begins to flow. I'm satisfied with who you are, God. And the joy begins to flow. Why so joyless? Substitutes. That's why. substitute joys. You know, a brother once said, you know, entertainment is the devil's substitute for true joy. Entertainment is the devil's substitute for true joy, and it is. Really is. True joy. Being satisfied with God, with who He is. The psalmist says, when I remember you on my bed. Hang on a minute. I remember you on my bed. Hey, you can't worship in bed. Yes, you can. He's laying down in the night watch as a soldier and as a guard, and he's laying on his side and he's worshiping the living God. He says, I'll meditate on you day and night because you're my life. You're all to me, God. I don't switch on and off out of this worship thing, but you're the living God. And there upon my bed, I meditate on you and I think upon your word. And the scriptures come to me and I think, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. You've been my help. You've plucked me out of the miry clay. Oh, you saved my neck so many times, God. You've saved my neck. You've been my help. And I want to rejoice in the shadow of your wings. He said, I want to rejoice in that place of worship. God was his satisfaction. God, being satisfied in God. 1 Chronicles 29:3 says, moreover, because I've set my affection on the house of my God. Now, it's not talking about this roof here. But I've set my affection on the house of my God. I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I've prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. He says, on top of my reasonable service, I want to give my best to God. I want to give my best to God. That's true worship. I want to give my whole heart. Psalm 26:8 says, Lord, I've loved the habitation of your house. I love to come together with your people. I love to come into fellowship with you and your people and to express worship to you. I've loved it. I love the place where your glory dwells. The glory leaves when we leave, when we pack up and go. Because God can't be contained. It can't be contained in the building. My soul longs, Psalm 84, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord to come into the. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. One thing I've desired of the Lord, Psalm 27:4. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. I've given you a lot of examples from the Psalms this morning. You know, we have that same access, privileged access to come, to worship, to lay down our lives a living offering, to pant and to desire after the living God. And we sung that song, The Servant King. Oh, let us learn how to serve. You know, the secondary word, worship is translated proskuneo, which literally means a falling down in reverence, bowing before something which is visible. But a secondary word is latreo or abad in the Hebrew, and it was used 90 times in the Old Testament, over 90 times. And actually that word means to serve. Latreo, abad, means serve. So worship, serve. So I want to give you something to take away this morning. The four categories of people here I'm addressing as we close. Men, worship God tonight, tomorrow, this week, by guiding your house with all gravity. That is, give respect to your wife as the weaker vessel. And pitch in. Get your hands dirty. Get involved. Worship God by giving your wife the godly support she needs. Give your children the direction and headship they long for in a father. Ladies, support your men. Get behind them. Encourage them. Get behind them 110%. Stay submitted under them as God has ordained. And honor them in front of your children. Honor your husbands in front of your children. Children, there's not many with us. We've got one, but he's asleep, poor guy. It's a bit sick. Obedience and a pure motive. Proverbs 20:11, even a child is known by his deeds, whether they be pure, whether they be right. And young people, give your energy to God. Don't give it to the devil. Don't give it to the flesh. Don't give it to the world. Give it to God. Give your energy, give your life, give your motives, your whole self to God. Give your strength to God is what I'm saying. Give your strength to God. You've got enthusiasm, you've got... Give it to God. Don't give it to the world. It's going to fade like a leaf. Don't give it to your flesh. You'll have temporary satisfaction and then you'll be bitten. Give it to God. Give it to God. May our worship to Him be in spirit and in truth. Brother, you want to close for us?
Brothers and sisters, as we've listened to David this morning, I believe that we've been saying in our hearts, yes, Lord, I want to worship you like that. But as we go into the week, what will distract us? What things take us away? Would you say in your hearts now as we close, I want all that to be moved out of the way. I want nothing to come between me and the Lord. I want that fellowship every day and all week. We're going to sing